Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith or another viewpoint from that of the host, I would like to balance comment. We like balance here. We like to balance comment. If you don't have the same viewpoint as I do, then you almost owe it to our listeners to balance comment. Of course, I'll do my best to be balanced, but obviously every person has his own viewpoints, and the purpose of the program is not to showcase my viewpoints, but to discuss what the Bible teaches and to try to understand not only our theology, but our duty as Christians better, so that we might walk the narrow path, as the name of the program implies. The narrow path is the path that leads to eternal life, Jesus said, and he said He said the broad way is the one that most people are on and it leads to destruction. So, it's good to take a look at the map once in a while and see if we're on the path. And the Bible is the map that we are looking at. If you'd like to call me on the program today, you can reach me at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And I might just add that if you live in Southern California and you have come before or have thought about coming before to our meetings that we have in Temecula once a month, we have such a meeting coming up just this Saturday. And there's a potluck and an open Bible discussion. The open Bible discussion is basically a question-answer time. And it's sort of like this radio program, except that there's more people involved. Because on the program we can only have one conversation going at a time between me and one person, but we can have everybody involved in the discussion if they wish or not, if you just want to be there to learn and to pay attention. But we do this usually once a month, but we're only going to have it this month for the rest of the summer. In August we will not be able to have it because I'll be teaching in a school for 4 weeks in August in Seattle. But if you're interested in the meeting that's in Temecula this weekend, this Saturday, I guess that's day after tomorrow, there's potluck at 6 o'clock, there's open Bible discussion at 7. We meet in this little one-room schoolhouse, which is on the property of the Temecula Community Church on Santiago Road in Temecula. There is, at our website, the announcement is there, the address is there, a map is there. And if you'd like to join us, we'd love to see any of you out there. I always enjoy meeting listeners in the area. Obviously, since I'm on the radio, I don't see you. You hear me. And a lot of times when I meet people who listen, they say, I feel like I know you really well because I've listened to the program so much. Well, I don't know you unless you've been calling or unless you come on out and we get a chance to meet. I'd love to meet you. That's this Saturday, day after tomorrow. And the information can be found at our website, thenarrowpath.com, at the link that says Announcements. That's thenarrowpath.com, and the link that says Announcements. Our first caller today is going to be Kevin from Burbank, and we have a line open still at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And Kevin, thanks for calling. Good to hear from you today.
Brother Steve, once again, I really appreciate your program, and I appreciate your time. I have a question. Do you think that choice supersedes life?
I'm not sure how that is being meant. Eternal life?
Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. For example, the other day I saw a bumper sticker that said that God is pro-life.
Uh-huh.
And so what I was thinking is it seems more accurate that God is a hybrid of pro-choice and pro-life. What do you think?
Well, I think the idea of free choice or free will is sometimes misunderstood because we do teach, I think correctly, that God has made us creatures who can make choices, unlike, say, the animals who operate through instinct or the planets that simply move by natural law. Human beings are made with the options of being obedient or disobedient. We actually have the capacity to choose, which is what makes us responsible for our lives. You know, the animals aren't, a lion isn't responsible for being murderous. It was made to be that way. It doesn't bear any guilt. If we go out and kill victims, then, that's a problem. and we're responsible for that because we have a choice to do that or not. But to say that we have free choice doesn't mean that all choices are acceptable. Adam and Eve were given the choice of whether to eat of the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was okay to eat the tree of life, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They made a choice, which they had the power and capacity to do, but they didn't have the right to. In other words, to say, you have the ability to make a choice, that doesn't mean that you have the right to do anything you want to. I could go over to my neighbor and strangle him in my sleep. I have the power to make that choice, but it wouldn't be a right thing to do. And if I were pregnant, a pregnant woman, I would have the power to kill my baby in my womb. But I wouldn't have the right to. That's murder, you know. So the fact that we have choice and that God honors choice doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for the choices we make. You know, we have the power to make a choice. That's what makes us human. And in some senses, that's what makes us a lot like God. I mean, we are made in His image. But He always makes the right choices, and we don't. And there, although we have the power to make a choice, that doesn't mean we have permission to choose whatever we want to. There's obviously commands of God, and one of them is you shall not murder. So, you know, God is not pro-choice in the sense that term is used right now in our culture. When people say pro-choice, that means I have the right to kill the baby in my womb. Well, God doesn't agree with that. God doesn't believe in murder. But He did give you the choice. But He's not saying that's an okay choice. That's a bad choice. It's a choice for which there will be consequences and judgment. So he's in favor of human life. But even pro-life isn't the most exact label for the position that the Bible advocates. Because sometimes people who are, as we say, pro-abortion or pro-choice, they'll say, well, you people who say you're pro-life, you're inconsistent because you believe in capital punishment. And, you know, often the more liberal type person does not believe in capital punishment, but does believe in abortion. And they say, well, if you conservative types believe in capital punishment, you believe in killing criminals, how can you be pro-life since you believe in that? But you see, the thing is, it's not so much pro-life as it is pro-justice. You know, I think the Bible indicates there are things that people can do that earn them the death penalty. The Bible makes it very clear. Even Paul says that in Acts 25. He said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I don't object to dying. He's on trial for his life, and that's his statement. He says there are things he could have done worthy of death, but he says he hasn't done any of them. But there are things that a person can do that are worthy of death, and therefore for them to die is just. If you give someone what they're worthy of, that's just. If you kill an innocent person, that's not justice because they didn't do anything worthy of death. So there is a consistency in being opposed to abortion, which is an unjust killing of a human being,
right,
on the one hand, and being favorable toward capital punishment, which is a just punishment for somebody who's done something worthy of that punishment. So
well,
it's pro justice is more.
Brother Steve, I appreciate your time. Yeah. I will let you go to the callers. Thanks
okay,
a lot.
Okay, Kevin.
All right, bye.
Great talking to you, brother.
You too.
Bye now. All right. Our lines are open right now, and that means if you want to call, you can get directly on. The number is 1-800-227-5278. And remember, you're welcome to call the program if you disagree. I'm not offended by people disagreeing. I think I mentioned I received an email last week from someone who was listening to a lecture series of mine, and he said he liked the lecture series until he came to a particular lecture in the series, and he said he disagreed with my position, so he couldn't listen to the series anymore. And I thought, boy, that's sure a different mentality than what I'm used to. If I meet somebody who's biblically literate and who thinks carefully and piously about the Scripture and has come to different conclusions than I have, I'm very interested in hearing what they have to say. That doesn't mean I'm going to agree with them. But, you know, I'm kind of interested in truths. Some people are just interested in maintaining the status quo in their theology. It's more comfortable. After all, if you stay the same and don't change, then you'll stay on good terms with the people who think like you do now, your denomination or whatever. If you change your opinion about something, you might kind of strain that relationship. And so some people would rather just, you know, I don't want to know the truth if it's going to make me, you know, unhappy, if it's going to lose me friends. That's the mentality of many people. I don't hold that mentality. I'll go ahead and go with the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And if somebody disagrees with me, I want to hear it. I want to hear why. I want to know. Maybe they're right. I'm not always right. So if I'm not right, one of the best things I can do is become right by listening to the arguments of people who might see it more clearly than I do. I've always been that way, and that's why I have such unusual views. I've always been a learner. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He didn't say, learn from me for the first 6 months of your Christian life and then stick where you are. Learning from Jesus is a lifetime discipleship. It's a lifetime education. So one thing about learning something is that when you learn something, it means you know something different than you knew before. It might mean that you had to replace a former opinion by a more accurate opinion. That is a scary thing to do for some people. But that person who wrote to me apparently was scary for him to hear a presentation of a view that was different than his own. Although I will assure you, I never present a view without giving, you know, extensive reasons biblically for my views. But that doesn't mean I'm right. But it certainly means probably he should be willing to listen to it, even if he doesn't agree. I spend more time reading books by people I disagree with than the ones I agree with. Because, as I said, I think a few days ago, I already know what I think. I already know why I think it. What I want to figure out is why anyone thinks something else. And so I want to hear. So feel free to disagree. It's not an unpleasant thing to have a disagreement with a brother or sister, as long as it's friendly. And we're going to talk next to Michael from Santee, California. Michael, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thank you, Steve. Thanks for taking my call. I feel like sometimes I call too much, so I held off. But when you said the lines are clear, I said, hey, that's my opportunity.
Yep, it is.
So I have a question about, I've been doing a lot of reading, and we talked the other day that I've been watching the movies, Gospel of John and the Matthew. So I've been spending a lot of time in the Gospels, which is great, especially the red letters. So I want to ask you about Matthew 6, 22 and 23. I've always kind of wondered about this, where Jesus talks about the eye is the lamp of the body, the eye is clear. Now, many years ago, I was involved in the health industry, and a lot of people were into iridology. And they make this connection, and I'm wondering if Jesus had that in mind. These two verses seem to be sandwiched between talks about money. So I have a little trouble figuring it out. So if you can make some comment on that, and then I'll take your answer off the air, off the phone.
Okay, great.
All right,
thanks so much.
Steve. God bless
you. All right, God bless you. Bye now. Yeah, I had a Christian friend who practiced iridology, and you know, a lot of times people who practice iridology are into the New Age or something like that, and there are Christians who think it's occultic. And there perhaps are versions of it that are. Probably there are forms of iridology, which of course is looking at the iris of the eye and trying to diagnose the problems in a person. There probably are some ways that can be practiced that resemble astrology or some other kind of, you know, occult practice. But my friend wasn't doing anything occult. He believed that, you know, God had made people in such a way that you can diagnose what their physical problems are by indicators in the eye, in the coloration of the iris. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't have any axe to grind about it one way or the other. But and I'm saying that in order that you'll understand that when I say I don't think that scripture has anything to do with that, I'm not saying that in order to blast those who believe in iridology, because I'm not sure. I just don't know enough about it. I'm not sure whether it's a valid science or not. I suppose most scientists would say it's not, but most scientists also believe we evolved from amoebas, so I'm not really sure that I want to necessarily just by default just go with all what most scientists say. There's always a possibility of a minority of people of science who know something more than the majority. But the point is here, the question of whether the eye is a window into the health of the body, which is apparently what the iridologists are saying, is not at all what Jesus is talking about. And we can probably be forgiven for not recognizing that, because he's using a very distinctive Hebraism, a Hebrew idiom that we are not at all familiar with unless we study the Bible a great deal. It is used a lot in the Bible, though in some cases the English translation we use masks it. The Jews had an expression, an evil eye, and another expression, a good eye. These are the two opposite conditions a person could be in. A person who had an evil eye was said to be greedy. A greedy person had an evil eye, is basically how it was understood. A person who had a good eye was generous. And you'll actually find this to be true. You'll find this to be true in the Proverbs and in the Psalms and in the New Testament, that a greedy person is sometimes said to have an evil eye. It means his eye is set on the wrong things, his focus, his pursuit, the target he's aiming at is not the right thing. And what he's aiming at is material things. And so the Bible talks about a man with an evil eye is a greedy person, whereas a person with a good eye is a person who's generous, a person who gives to the poor, has a good eye, the Bible says. You might remember in Matthew 20 that Jesus was giving the parable about the people who worked different lengths of time on the same day for the same vineyard owner. You know, some worked all day, some worked half a day, some worked only an hour, but they all got the same pay. And those who worked the longest were upset that people who worked much shorter shifts than theirs got the same daily wage they got. And the master rebuked them and said, "Is your eye evil because I am generous?" You know, if I'm giving you what I promised you, I'm not cheating you. But if I give the same amount to someone who doesn't earn it as much as you do, is your eye evil? In other words, are you greedy? Is what he's saying. So, and there's a number of times in the Bible that I have found where this expression is used. And Jesus is using that because he is talking about money. He is talking about not laying up treasure on earth. He is talking about not trusting in material things. He is saying about taking no thought about what you'll eat or drink. In other words, in this context of Matthew 6, when he talks about the eye of the lamp of the body, he is talking about attitudes toward material things and toward wealth. He's talking about greed and generosity and contentment. Those are the things he's talking about. So when he says the eye is the light of the body, and he says if your eye is good, which means if you're generous, your whole body will be filled with light. If your eye is evil, which means if you're greedy, your whole body will be filled with darkness. He's using figurative terms. Of course, throughout Scripture, light and darkness are very, very much figurative terms. And the body here is being used symbolically, just like the eye is. The eye, after all, is a part of the body. So when he talks about having an evil eye, the imagery is of an eyeball. And, of course, an eyeball is part of a body. The eye does allow things into the body, does allow images inside. If you close your eye or your eyes, whatever's outside your body will not enter your brain or will not, you know, register visually inside your body. You won't allow light in your body, literally speaking. But figuratively speaking, he's saying, if you're greedy, your whole life will be filled with spiritual darkness. If you're generous, if you have a good eye, your whole life, the body representing the whole life, the eye representing only one attitude in life, that which you have toward material things. But the body, the whole body means the whole life. So he's essentially saying, if you're a generous person at heart, you'll be full of light. Your whole life will be full of light, and that's good. If you're not generous, if you're greedy, then your whole life will be filled with darkness, which is bad. He's basically saying your spiritual condition will be entirely affected by this particular attitude. That's what I believe he's saying in those passages. Appreciate your call, Michael. Let's talk to Derek from San Diego next. Derek, welcome.
Hello. I disagree with you about the abortion and capital punishment thing. I think you can't choose. I don't think you should choose to say, okay, I'm anti-abortion, yet I'm for the capital punishment. I just don't agree with that at all.
Why not?
My reason for that is, how can we in society show that killing is wrong by killing other people? I just can't see, hey, killing is wrong. We shouldn't kill, but we're going to kill other people to show that that's a wrong thing to do. I don't see the logic in that.
I appreciate that, but let me ask you a question. You're saying it would be wrong for us to kill. You believe it's wrong for the government to punish crime with killing, right?
I believe it's totally wrong. From your own words,
okay.
There's only been one perfect being to ever walk this earth and to never make a mistake. So as human beings, there's a possibility for error in our judgment, especially when it comes to anything that's in the judicial matters. We've seen time and time again what innocent people have been put to death.
I'm not advocating innocent people being put to death. Yeah. We're talking about people who've committed. Yeah, we're talking about people who've committed crimes worthy of death. They're not innocent. Here's what I'm thinking.
But how can we be sure, without the judgment from God, that these people are actually guilty or innocent? Because the only person.
Well, that's what the Bible talks about. That's what the Bible talks about. Let me try to answer that if I could. Because what do you think should be done to a murderer?
I think if we find that a murderer, if we as human beings find, because we can still be in error, if we find that a murderer has committed a crime and we find that person guilty, let's put that person away for the rest of their life. They'll never
be dangerous. But what if he's innocent? What if he's innocent and we mistook him for guilty? Then we've taken his life from him.
We have taken his life, but we didn't kill him per se. See, a life behind bars, he's still alive. He's still alive. There's no.
Yeah, a lot of people would rather die than spend their whole life behind bars with a bunch of guys raping them and beating them up and things like that. I'd personally rather die.
Well, maybe we have to reform our prison system and put those guys in solitary confinement or something like that, away from the general population. Not kill them because prison conditions are harsh. Let's change the prison conditions. You see the logic in that? How can we say that it's okay?
Here's the logic I see. You're suggesting that the reason you don't believe in capital punishment is that an innocent party might wrongfully be put to death. But on that basis, we should be against life imprisonment because an innocent party might be put away for life. That in either case, we're taking the person's life from them. I mean, we're taking their freedom. If I'm an innocent man and you put me away in prison forever, that's an injustice. I'm not in favor of injustices. So what you're concerned about is the court system.
Does your Bible say that it's a sin to put someone away for the remainder of their life?
No, and it doesn't say it's a sin to commit capital punishment. In fact, the Bible commands it, both in the Old and the New Testament. The Bible says that the person who is a murderer has done something worthy of death, and it says in Genesis 9, whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's a command. And if you read the law, throughout the Bible.
Isn't it also a command to stone homosexuals in the Bible? I mean, what part of things do we embrace, and what part do we not embrace?
That's a really good question and needs some serious and intelligent inquiry. I personally think that in a state like Israel, there are crimes against God that were enforced with the maximum penalty, which are not to be enforced in a country that isn't in covenant with God. But here's the thing. Israel, you'd stone people for working on the Sabbath or for blaspheming God. Now, or for homosexual acts or for witchcraft. These were all acts against the covenant that God made with Israel. Those are not specifically acts against other human beings. Those are acts against God. Now, in a theocracy like Israel, God is the king, and acts against God are treasonous and were put to death. Now, America is not a nation that's a theocracy. There are no such nations today. And therefore, acts against God should not be punishable by the state, but acts against people should be, and because that's what the state is for. The state is there to protect innocent people from criminal acts of other people. Now, God did ordain the state, the Bible says in Romans 13, and there are things that a criminal can do that Paul himself said are deeds worthy of death. He said, if I have done anything worthy of death, I don't object to being executed. So he's not opposed to capital punishment as long as, you know, the person involved is guilty. But it seems like I think your complaint is that sometimes people are condemned when they're not guilty. And that's a problem with the court system. That's not a problem with the penalty system. That's a problem with the court system.
Okay,
we need to have more just courts.
I think what you said was great. And, you know, I can understand the logic behind your thinking. And so I appreciate that. But until we have a judicial system that isn't governed by corrupt individuals, until we have a Supreme Court or a Superior Court that's not governed by corrupt individuals, we shouldn't ascribe to a system of capital punishment until there's people that are following biblical principles that are on top of these governments. If the government is corrupt, then the same thing that will happen to Jesus will happen to other people. People will be put to death, just like in Jerusalem, where the prophets were put to death, for for things that they were doing that were actually things that they were supposed to be doing. So
I understand that, but what I wanted to say is that it was equally unjust for Jesus or the prophets to be put in prison. Jeremiah was put in prison, and that was as unjust. That was an act of injustice, just as much as if he'd been killed. Here's the problem. Injustice is an abomination to God. Innocent people should not be subjected to punishment, and guilty people should not escape punishment. The courts are there, and the state is there, as the Bible says in two places, in Romans 13 and in 1 Peter 2. The courts are there to punish evildoers, that is, criminals. And so if criminals go unpunished, that means that innocent people are their victims. The innocent people will continue to be their victims. The purpose of the state is to protect innocent people from criminals. Now, if a person is a criminal, therefore, it's unjust to let him go free if he's going to keep victimizing people. It's also unjust to send someone to prison or to fine them or to kill them or to penalize them in any way if they're innocent. So the real issue here is we need to make sure that the courts don't decide unjustly, don't decide an innocent person is guilty and that a guilty person is innocent. Because that's basically, I think, your whole argument, and I understand it. Most people who argue against capital punishment bring that up. You know, a lot of people, they put to death who are actually innocent. Then we need better court system. But we can't throw out the criminal justice system altogether. We need to, you know, have a just system where people are not condemned except at the mouth of two witnesses. And on the principle of Scripture, the two witnesses have to know that if they bear false witness, they will get the punishment. That's what the Bible says. If a person bears witness falsely against somebody, that witness will be punished with the same punishment that person would have gotten. So if it was understood, if you testify that you saw someone commit murder and you're lying, you'll be put to death. But on the other hand, if there are two witnesses who saw it, then the murder is put to death. That's how the Bible reads it. I don't see anything unjust about that. I'm sorry we're out of time. We've got lots of people waiting. I hope to see some of you in Temecula this weekend. Go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and look at the announcements link. You'll see there also how you can help support the program if you'd like to help us stay on the air. I'm Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. God bless you.